You're listening to His Time, 8:05 Central on Thursday, July 9th. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Eric Ash from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor Ash.
Good morning. How are you today?
I'm well, and you, sir?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Great to have you as our guest on His Time. We had a chance to chat on Faith and Family a while back about some great work that you all are doing there. We talked about the fatherhood program you have there, right?
Yes, we've been doing a lot of work with men's ministry, and we have a gentleman in the congregation who works for an organization that trains fathers and shares that ministry with them. So yeah, we're very active in that area.
Well, share with us a little bit more about the congregation, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania.
Yes, we're in southwestern Pennsylvania, about a hour's drive from Pittsburgh, very close to the Ohio line, close to the Pittsburgh Parkway and the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Congregation is about 60 years old. A little more than 100 members usually in worship on a weekend. And I've been pastor here for 3 years now.
Well, thanks be to God for all that he provides there at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Today we are studying Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study?
Well, we see in this text a continuing pattern of the apostles, Paul, the early Christians going out, preaching the message that's been delivered to them and having some success, but also meeting with some resistance. And they find themselves being persecuted just as their Lord was persecuted. But through these persecutions, the word continues to spread and go out, and people are converted to faith in Christ. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry and mission of the church goes on.
All right, very good. We are digging into Acts chapter 14 today, verses 1 through 18. We're studying with Pastor Eric Ash from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. If you have a question or a comment as we're studying today, give us a call or an email, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 14, beginning at the first verse. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed.
I think it's very significant that the place they choose to do their proclamation is the synagogue, the place where people would gather for worship and for prayer and to hear the word. And we see that today as well, that we have centers of worship, we have churches where people come to hear the word each Sunday and at other special times. So their proclamation and their style of evangelism is keeping in accord with the traditions that had gone before them. They're going to the traditional places, the places that people would recognize that this is where the word of God is proclaimed. Again, we see that initial success, that there's both Jews and Gentiles who become believers. And that the Greeks, the Gentiles, would become believers is very significant. This is one of the first times that Paul has made the proclamation of the word to people outside of the Jewish faith, that these are the first pagans to actually hear the gospel proclaimed. But as is usual, there is resistance. There's always resistance to the word of God. and people who are jealous, perhaps, of Paul and Barnabas' success, people who look at the message that they proclaim as not authentic, rise up against them. And so there's a considerable debate and really a very real threat for both Paul and Barnabas there. But they continue on. They persevere. They don't let the stress and the conflict deter them from preaching the word, which I guess is a very important message for us these days.
So the verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they were certainly, they got riled up.
It's amazing how quickly crowds can turn. We certainly saw that in Passion Week, as the crowds that had so eagerly welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday were stirred up and their minds were poisoned by their leaders, and within a few days were shouting, "Crucify him."
Verse 3, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands.
It's interesting and significant that the same power that our Lord had to share miracles of healing and even resuscitation was also shared in the early church among his first followers, that they could make witness to him in the same way that he made witness to the fact that he was the promised Messiah. So that power was extended by the Holy Spirit to them for the purpose of witness. In other places in Acts, Paul runs into people who are doing exorcisms and supposed cures and miracles. Probably most of them were charlatans and fakers doing it for profit. But these are genuine miracles that are done to witness to the power of Christ.
And so anything else before we go on to verse 4?
Anything else there in verse 3? I think we've covered that pretty well, you know, that they spent considerable time, this was their commitment, this was their vocation, this was their purpose. They gave it due diligence in proclaiming the word.
But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles, both attempt made by both Jews and Gentiles to mistreat them.
Yes, the word's always going to find opposition. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very offensive to some people, and the enemy is always working against that proclamation. And so wherever the word is preached, there's going to be that opposition. I think Luther said, wherever Christ builds a church, the devil builds a chapel. And so we have to expect that even in our own time, that although we're preaching the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, there are going to be people who just will not, cannot accept that and oppose us in the most strenuous ways.
And so they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country, but that didn't stop them. They continued to preach the gospel.
They went on. They'd been threatened there with stoning and mistreatment. In the lectionary last Sunday, Paul was saying, when I am weak, I am strong. And throughout his ministry and his journeys, Paul suffered all sorts of calamities, shipwreck, snake bite, attempts on his life. Several times he had been left for dead. And in many ways, these persecutions that he suffered, like the signs and wonders that he performed, also witnessed and testified to his authenticity as an apostle, that just as Christ suffered and was rejected, so did Paul and Barnabas and the other authentic proclaimers of the early church suffer in a similar way.
looking over verses 1 through 7, Pastor. Anything else from this text before we look at the next section?
Yeah, I think we've covered the main points there.
All right, very good. All right, we are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Eric Ash from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. We're in Acts chapter 14 today, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. We'd be glad to take some questions or comments as we're studying this text today. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at the next section, beginning at verse 8. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
A long-standing tradition at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast two Sunday morning worship services for those unable to attend or who wish to benefit from hearing God's Word on KFUO or online. From Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, Pastor Matthew Clark leads the worship service at 8 a.m. The live late service at 10:30 comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Sell presides at worship. Hear the message of mercy and forgiveness Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Eric Ash, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. We're studying Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or a comment, you can call or email today, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 8?
I'm sorry?
Are we ready to move on to verse 8?
Yes, all right. Fine, thank you.
All right. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Let's pause there before we go much further. So they're at Lystra, and there's a man sitting who could not use his feet, who's crippled from birth. He listened to Paul, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said, "Stand up. Stand upright on your feet." And the man got up and walked. Pastor?
Yes, I think it's significant that we get the detail that he had been crippled from birth, showing that this was not a temporary condition, that this was something that was very deep-seated, nothing that a physician of the time or anyone else would be able to heal except by some sort of miraculous power that they had never seen before. So this confirms that his disability is real and genuine, that this is not some sort of trick there.
So he stands up and walks, particularly the phrase, seeing that he had faith to be made well. How does faith make one well? Do we know?
Yes. It's the power of God that heals, and it's our faith that receives God's healing. That sometimes people refer to faith healing as if it's our power, our belief, our trust that somehow demands or manipulates God to grant us healing. That's not what Scripture says at all. That healing is a gift that God gives when and where He will to proclaim His word, to show His glory and power. And we, in our faith, receive that, cling to that, take that with an open hand. in the same way that we receive God's grace under our salvation and justification, receiving that as a gift with an open hand. A few weeks ago in our lectionary, we had a story about healing. And the point that I tried to make there is that there are many people who are healed in various ways. God gives gifts of healing today through physicians and therapies and medications and things. And some people are healed, but don't see God's hand in that, and their lives go on pretty much the same. Other people receive God's healing through those means and see God's hand in that, and then their lives are transformed, and they are opened up to the mystery and the wonder of a life of faith. And I think it's also significant that this man, whose body was far, far less than perfect, still had a faith within him that even though his body was not the way that he wished it would be, still his spirit, his soul, his faith was intact and could receive that healing as a gift of God. I think we meet a lot of people in our lives who we may look at their circumstances, their situations, their health, their finances, whatever, and think, gee, that's a person who's really beat up by life. But a lot of these people have a beautiful faith that despite their outward circumstances, they know the love and the peace of the Lord within them.
And this healing, this faith and healing that happened here, not just for this man alone. Verse 11, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The healing that this man experiences does not affect just him, but those around him as well.
It recalls very much the scene in John's gospel where the man who's blind from birth and the disciples say, you know, why was he born blind? Was it his sin or his parents? And Jesus says, no, it's for the glory of God. And just as healing that blind man was a witness to the power of Christ there in John's gospel, here the healing of this man who was crippled in his feet from birth is also a witness, and that converts, convinces, shares the gospel with all the people around him.
And a question, and let's go to our email inbox. A question from Eric in Beaver Falls. Verse 11 says, they came down in the likeness of men. Is this incarnation language, and do the Greek philosophies acknowledge an incarnation of God? Pastor, your thoughts?
The pagans had a belief in many different gods. They were polytheists. And if my understanding of their religion is correct, that the gods could, at their volition, take on a human form and come and interact and speak with people. So they thought that this must be what was happening. It's kind of interesting that in the previous verses, the Jews who heard the same message that Paul and Barnabas proclaimed, were absolutely convinced of their mortality, so much so that they wanted to stone them to death. It's ironic, then, that these Gentile Greek pagans are so impressed by the word, that same word that the Jews heard, that they believe that Paul and Barnabas are immortal and want to worship them as gods. So there's a subtle humor, if you will, there in the situation of the misunderstanding between the Jews, who should know better, and the Greeks, who we think would know nothing at all. At least they recognize the genuine power of Paul and Barnabas and their proclamation, even if they badly misinterpret it.
Anything else up through verse 11 before we go on to the next section, verse 12?
I think we're good.
All right. Well, thanks for the email, Eric in another Eric in Beaver Falls.
There's a lot of Erics in Beaver Falls.
All right. Let's see. Let's go on to verse 12. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. All right. So they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds.
It's interesting. You know, Zeus was the chief god, the head of the gods. And they think that Barnabas is Zeus. So that's, again, kind of a very interesting thing that you have this very humble human being who wants nothing more than to point to Christ as his Lord. But the message is so powerful that they misinterpret and assume that he himself is the Almighty, the Most High in their religion. So they get a little bit of humor there. They want to make sacrifices. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the Jews made sacrifices in the temple. They were for atonement and thank offerings and things like that. And it's interesting that the Greeks and their religion also had this sacrificial system. Christ, of course, puts an end to the sacrificial system, that the animals that were sacrificed on the altar in the Old Testament, it's no longer necessary to do that because Christ himself is the final offering. He offers himself on the cross on our behalf. So, you know, sometimes people wonder, well, we have all these sacrifices in the Old Testament. Why don't we do that today? Well, Christ has made that unnecessary by being the complete and the perfect sacrifice for us. So there would be some connection between the Jews and the Greeks and the Christians in an understanding of blood sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And I think in other places, Paul will build upon that understanding as he tries to explain the sacrifice of Christ in our celebration of the Eucharist.
Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They tore their garments.
Yes.
Do you do that today when you get upset?
A symbol that this is something serious and that the mistake that they're making is grievous and they just won't abide it in any way, shape, or form. So they do something very dramatic and, no, this is not right. Let's not only say that, but let's demonstrate how much we are opposed to that idea. As I'll mention in the sermonette, you know, it would be very tempting for a human being. Here are people worshiping me as a god. They'll give me whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. Paul and Barnabas, of course, wouldn't be seduced by that. But it's very tempting in our world today to play for the accolades of the crowd. Everybody wants to be popular, wealthy, successful, well-liked. And Paul and Barnabas could have used the message of Christ to their own advantage, but being faithful, they didn't. They remained faithful to their proclamation and pointing to the fact that it's not about us, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus.
You know, I think tearing your clothes when you're angry is just a cultural tradition that's been lost. We need to bring it back, don't we?
Yeah, that's... you know, we of of the northern European extraction, which, you know, makes up a good portion of our church, we often are very staid in our emotions and find it very hard to express ourselves. And some other cultures have those kind of rituals and actions, which I think can sometimes be very, very healthy for us and allow us to express what we're really feeling. And yeah, tearing your clothes, that's one way to do it.
So Paul and Barnabas, they tore their garments, rushed out in the crowd. Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you when we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So God, in past generations, he allowed them to walk in their own ways, but he didn't leave them without witness.
There's evidence for God throughout creation. We may have what we call natural theology and revealed theology. The revealed theology is what we find in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, as God has spoken to us in a definitive way through the apostles and the prophets and shared his word with us in that way. And that's primary. Some people refer to nature as God's second book. And when we look at the beauty and complexity and wonder of nature, it does show us that there is a creator, that there is a God above us. Now, we cannot extrapolate from there and find in creation the atonement, the basis for justification. So merely observing nature doesn't get us to Christ. But Paul, I think, very wisely here, Paul and Barnabas very wisely here, start off by witnessing to the Greeks with things that they would know and using that natural theology and saying, you already know that there must be a God who has given us all the blessings of creation, all of the good things of nature, food and rain and drink and whatever else. And so he first is working perhaps to convert them from their polytheism to a monotheism based and focused on the God of the Israelites, on the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In those opening statements to the Greeks, he does not make explicit reference or name Christ exactly right there, although that certainly is going to be his goal. But first he sees that he needs to get them to reject their pagan polytheistic ideas and embrace that there is but one God. And from there he can introduce to them the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Savior. He also makes reference there to the patience of God, that in former times, these things had not been revealed to us. In former times, we just had the natural theology. Now we're having the knowledge and love of God that's revealed in Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we forget about the tremendous patience that God has with us, with all people and places, the patience that God showed in all of those long years between creation and the advent of Christ, setting up in the Old Testament the prophecies and the expectations of the Messiah, and the same patience that God exercises with us today. Each week in the Creed, we say that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. One of the questions people often have is, well, if Jesus is coming back, it's been more than 2,000 years now, when is he coming? Is he coming at all? And actually, it's for our benefit that Christ tarries and delays, because the longer before he comes, the more opportunity there is for the gospel to go out and more people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and salvation. So although, personally, I wish Jesus would come, any minute now would be fine by me, but at the same time, we recognize that in his wisdom, he delays so that more people can be saved.
Verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them.
The people loved them. The people heard their word. didn't quite understand it.
Mm-hmm.
But you can see the effect of the power of that word. And, you know, with that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of approval, that's something that Paul and Barnabas could work with to bring many souls to Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, this Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, Paul and Barnabas in Lystra, in Iconium and Lystra. Anything else you'd like for us to learn from the text as we look at it as a whole?
You know, if I was to sum it up, you know, I think I'd say it shows us how there's constantly going to be ups and downs. As we follow Christ, as we try to live out his will, as we proclaim his word, there will be people who receive it and those who don't. There will be times that we have peace and plenty, and there will be other times when we suffer persecution. And all of that is in accord with what Jesus told us to expect in our proclamation. But yet, despite all of the opposition and problems that we face, the word continues to go out. And God will find a way to do that. And we are very blessed indeed if we will exercise our faith and put our trust in Christ and allow him to lead us and follow him.
Thanks be to God for that Holy Spirit work, his Holy Spirit working in the word, that he is faithful to do what he says in his word. Well, thank you so much, Pastor, for being our guest pastor today, helping us study Acts chapter 14.
Oh, it was a real pleasure. Thank you very much for the opportunity.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to help start your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.